real joy to be with you today. I am grateful for the service tonight because I see a potential minister for the Church of God. I was very young when I started doing exactly what he is doing. In Newton Falls, Ohio, Lily McCutcheon was my pastor. You've never heard of Lily McCutcheon, I suppose. She helped found the Pastor's Fellowship, and we grew up in her church together. One of the things that they did is they made sure that we as young people were involved some way in ministry in that church. And as a result of that, here I is. And several others went into the ministry from that congregation as well and were missionaries. It was amazing. Kind of at one time in Anderson, there were four people from the Newton Falls Church of God congregation that were in leadership in the main offices in Anderson. I don't think very many churches could attest to that. You know what I attribute that to? The very thing you're doing here, letting young men and women be a part of the church in its worship. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm going to read the first nine verses of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 33. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah, that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the swords in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sins they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations of the earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I will provide for it. Wouldn't you just love to be able to get into the mind of God? To be able to think the way he thinks, to think his thoughts, to know what it is he wants for your life, to know what his will and his purpose would be for you and for me. But most of our praying is not to understand the mind of God, I'm convinced. Most of our praying is to get what we want. We pray kind of like this. God, please fix this. God, please change my husband. Please change my wife. Please change my kids. Please help me to pay my bills. Please, God, change the jerk that I work with at the office. God, please, please, and it goes on and on with the things that we want God to do for us. And we miss the infiltration of God's thoughts into our mind. Because we don't take time to listen. We just take time to talk. I don't know if you're guilty of that, but I certainly am. I talk to God more than I listen to God because I have an agenda for God. And what God wants me to do is sit and listen to him more often. Because you see, prayer is more than wishful thinking. Prayer is the surrender of ourselves to the will of God so that we can be ready for him to communicate to us. It's preparing ourselves to listen to what God has to say to us. But we get so tied up in our request that we miss the things that God has for us. Prayer brings God's hidden thoughts to our mind. At least that's what it ought to do. I want to look at the text and look at the incentive first to pray. As we look at that, we see that the first incentive is that God encourages me to pray. He said in verse 3, call to me. Call to me. Now, how could God keep all that straight? You're calling to him, I'm calling to him, millions of people are calling to him. Well, I don't understand that, but he's God and he can do all things. So he simply says to me and to you, I want you to call to me. God encourages his children to talk to him. I like my children to come over. Sometimes I also like them to go home. But I like them to come over. And when they come over, we just don't sit around and stare at each other. They talk to me, and I listen, and I talk to them, and they listen, and that's called communication. That's what God is wanting. That's a unique privilege for you and I as believers. We have the privilege that the world does not have. God wants you and me to talk to him and to communicate with him. And that's a unique privilege he's given to the believer. Leroy Imes, in his book entitled Prayer More Than Words, says it like this. Suppose you go into a local ice cream parlor. I assume you have one of those in Greenville, don't you? If you don't, somebody ought to open one. You go into an ice cream parlor and you go up to the girl at the counter and you say to her, I want a large 2 scoops of chocolate ice cream. And she scoops that. She's an attractive young girl. She's got a nice smile. She's friendly. She scoops out the ice cream. And just before she reaches it to you, she takes a great big lick off of it. And she said, oh, that is awesome chocolate ice cream. And you look at her a little strange. What would your action be? Well, probably, first of all, you'd be shocked. You might even be appalled. You'd be surprised, certainly. And I'm sure that you'd be offended. You might even call for the manager and try to make some case out of the situation. Well, let's say in 2 weeks you go back into the same ice cream parlor. You have your daughter with you. You give her the money to go get ice cream. You go and sit down in the booth. You want a 2-scoop chocolate ice cream cone again. She doesn't want ice cream. She just wants a large Coke. And she brings it back to you and sits down in the booth. And before she reaches you the ice cream, she takes a great big lick off of it and hands it to you. How do you react? She says, Dad, that is good chocolate ice cream. And you say this time, honey, I'm glad you like it. Glad you like it. Then he asks the question, what's the difference? What is the difference? Did you suspect that the girl 2 weeks ago who was just as pretty and had a smile just as great as your daughter had some kind of cold or flu or some kind of disease that made you say, why did you lick my ice cream? Why did you react differently? Here's the reason. Your daughter has a very special relationship with you that the girl behind the counter did not have. And so it is with the child of God. God knows us. God will let you lick his ice cream cone. He certainly says to you and me as believers, call to me. I want fellowship with you. And it gives us the opportunity so that we can go to God, the God who created the universe, the God who made you and me. We can go to this great God and we can communicate directly with Him, face to face, person to person. He wants our fellowship. He wants to meet our needs. Don't ever forget that it is God who encourages you to pray. Call to me. Another incentive of prayer is our circumstances. In this passage of Scripture, the context is so that Jeremiah is in prison. He's confined. Sometimes Jeremiah was held in the courtyard. Sometimes he was put in dungeons with deep mud. He would sink down in the mud. I don't know which one he's in at this point, but I can tell you this. Anytime you're in jail, you're going to pray. And he's praying to God. He communicates with God. You may not be in a prison today, but God may allow circumstances to come into your life so that you will go to your knees and out of your sense of need, you'll come to God. You'll want to know God's will for you. You'll want God's direction for your life. And God wants to talk to you in those times as well. Your circumstances will drive you to prayer. Most of us would pray and ask God for health and for peace and for rich benefits in this life. If you know something I've discovered, God is more concerned about who you are on the inside than what you have on the outside. God is far more concerned about the development of your spiritual life, your soul, than He is about the pleasures that you have in life. I don't think it's wrong to have a four-wheeler or a boat or an RV. But God's not so concerned about that. God is concerned about you as a person, what you are on the inside. He is not so concerned that you take that RV on Sunday. Well, He is concerned about that and go away from church. He is very concerned about you as a person in your relationship with Him. Now, God will put you in circumstances if you disobey Him so that it'll drive you back to Him. Does that mean He's mean? Does it mean that God is cruel and ruthless when He does that? I don't think so. It simply means that God loves you enough, He cares enough about you, that He will allow circumstances to come into your life that will make you respond to Him in positive ways. I'm amazed that when people get into tragedies, the death of a loved one, that brings some people closer to God. It draws other people away from God. God's desire is that it brings you into His presence. It can be a tragic accident on the highway, and some people will blame God for that and drift from Him, but God wants you to pull to Him. He wants to bring comfort and hope to your life. Very often, after He's gotten our attention with some of these circumstances that come to our life, very often when we've straightened things out in our life and got back on track with God, I've been amazed. God blesses our lives abundantly. As I look back on our life and ministry, I'm amazed at how God has blessed us in spite of us. We've tried to please Him. We've tried to live for Him. And out of that, God has blessed us. And He has given me some wonderful churches and people to serve. I look back on those folk and have fond memories of them, just like Gerald Rudd will look back on you and have wonderful memories. God takes us out of the circumstances, shapes our life, forms our life, and then I believe He adds blessings to us. He's more concerned about shaping us, though, than He is giving the blessings. But He does give blessings. So those set of circumstances begin to lead us into the place where we begin to listen to God and we begin to find out God's thoughts instead of our thoughts. We begin to develop God's mind. Remember, it was Paul who said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you go about renewing your mind? You renew your mind as you read and study and meditate on Scripture, as you pray and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret that word into your heart and into your mind. And that begins to change you as a person as your mind is being renewed from a carnal thinking person to a spiritual thinking person. Let's look at the text as to the promises of prayer. There's a promise in this prayer that God says, I will answer you. I take that as a promise. I will answer you. It's found in the second part of the verse, verse 2. Some people may wonder, but what about unanswered prayer? How long do you want to stay tonight? If you're going to talk about unanswered prayer, we can talk a long time about that. But here's what I want to say about it. God declared boldly to Jeremiah, I will answer you. In the words of Charles Stanley, he says the question really is not, does God not answer prayer? The question is, how does God answer prayer? How does he do it? Well, sometimes God says yes. Now, those are great times, aren't they? God said yes, got what I wanted. And so in those times we say, well, God does answer prayer. God does answer prayer. And we feel good about ourselves. We feel good about the answer. Sometimes God says no. We don't like that one. It's in those times when God says no that we don't believe he's heard our prayer. There must be something in my life that's wrong. God didn't hear my prayer. Sometimes God says no, yes. Sometimes he says, I want you to wait a while for that one. There were times that I know my folks withheld some things from me when I wanted it badly at the time, but it was better for me to have it later on. And in their wisdom, they did that. Sometimes God says, wait, I want you to wait because I have something just a little bit better for you right now. And when God says no, we have a hard time praising him, don't we? If he says no, or if he says wait, we're going to investigate our own lives. There's got to be some kind of sin in my life. I've got to have done something wrong. Certainly I'm not right spiritually. And we begin to analyze ourselves. Now, introspection is a good thing at times. Navel gazing isn't always a good thing. But there are times it's good to look at yourself and say, is there something wrong in my life? But sometimes God is just saying, no, that's not good for you right now. Or you need to wait just a little bit. Or, yes, now's the time. God says this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So God listens to our prayers, but we must listen to him. And we must try to find out his thoughts and his plans for our life. Well, next, there is a promise in this text of health and peace. It's found in verse 6. It says it like this. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. There's going to be a great deal of turmoil that's going to come to the nation of Israel, Judah primarily. They have rejected God. They have gone the way of their surrounding neighbors. God told them to wipe them out for a very special reason. And they had refused to do that because he knew that they were going to begin worshiping their other gods. And they would intermarry. And it would just not be a clean, pure, holy people that he was looking for. And that's exactly what they did. They almost abandoned God and began to worship these other gods. And they just added Yahweh God to a list of other gods. And God is saying to them, I'm going to hand you over to Nebuchadnezzar, to the Chaldeans, and I'm going to send you off to Babylon. Babylon is present-day Iraq. And he will overrule the people, he says, and he will carry them away into captivity. And when I read stories like that and understand the reason that took place is because they abandoned God, I have great fear for this nation. We are in the place of abandoning God. We take him out of our schools. We can't pray anymore in school. Except if there's a catastrophe and everybody in the classroom prays. But we've tried to rule God out. We have accepted gay marriage. We've accepted abortions. We have accepted all of these things. And God will turn his face if he's not already done it on America. And we, like them, will be carried away. But the point here is, he says, I'm going to take them away. And what's the reason for that? It's going to be a devastating time. He has to teach them a lesson. But then he says, they will come back to me. They will return to me. They will worship me as the only true God. And when they do that, I am going to restore them. I'll give them health and I'll give them peace. I pray that for America. The word health here means the fresh skin that grows over a wound and heals. Now, I told you this morning that I have a very sore thumb. It was a whole lot worse this week. In fact, there was a gap there in the skin and on this finger as well, a big gap. This finger has closed in. This thumb, it's not closed in yet, but it's working on it. And it's going to close in. That's what that word means. It means that it's going to close over, it's going to heal so that the wound will no longer be there. In another week, I will not feel those fingers at all. They'll be absolutely normal. I won't feel the pain. I'll just feel the fingers. God said, I am going to bring complete restoration to you. I'm going to bring health and peace. And that health and peace comes to us as we begin to think God's thoughts and do God's will in the way God wants it done. It's his way, and he brings healing into us. God wants us to be sound. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be at peace in our life. And for the human being, you and me, the only way we can get that peace is when we come to the cross of Christ as he sacrificed his life and gave himself so that we can have this eternal peace. Jesus said it like this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The hymn writer penned a great hymn. I didn't learn this hymn until I was in college. And the trio that was on our gospel team at college when we traveled around from church to church sang this hymn, and I fell in love with it that time. Here's what it says. Not all five verses, just a couple of them. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul, like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Verse 5 says, Ah, so are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time. Make Jesus your friend ere the shadow grow dark. Oh, accept his sweet peace so sublime. If you can put up with my singing, sing the verse, the chorus with me, would you? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above.
Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
Peace. The third promise of the text is deliverance and restoration, found in verse 7. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. When they returned to the Lord, when they repented of their sin of idolatry, what's he going to do? He's going to deliver them from the Chaldeans. He's going to bring them back into the land of promise. He's going to restore them in all their fullness. Isn't it wonderful that when we come to a place of genuine repentance in our heart and life for the sins that we have committed, it's wonderful that God delivers us from our sin and he restores our spiritual being and he sets us in right footing with him. He's a God of restoration. He begins the process of rebuilding our lives in him. And I don't think you just become totally mature in Christ when you get saved. It's a growing process. It's a process of him rebuilding us and reshaping us as we allow him to work in our lives. He'll take the hatred from you. He'll take the anger from you. He'll take the unforgiveness from you. He'll take the bitterness and strife and the discord in your life and the guilt. And he replaces it. He takes it away and replaces it with his peace and restoration. Friends, that's the power of prayer. Nothing else, the power of prayer. Well, there's a promise in the text of cleansing from iniquity. Look at verse 8. I will cleanse them from all of the sins they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. There is a catharsis that takes place in the soul when we come to a place of the prayer of forgiveness. Catharsis, a cleansing of our life. I've prayed with people whose minds have been literally messed up. And I've asked God, all they could see is the bad things that happened. I've asked God through prayer to cleanse their memory, to take the pictures and turn those ugly pictures to the wall of their mind so they can't see them as they walk down the corridor of their mind. That he would cleanse their conscious and subconscious mind. And amazing things have happened in those people's life. I've had person after person tell me, God did a miracle for me, and those things that once bothered me don't bother me anymore. That's the power of prayer. He cleanses us by the blood of the Lamb. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool. So when an individual or when a people, a nation, come to God in prayer with repentance on their lips, their land can be healed, the person can be healed. What a wonderful promise is found in this passage of Scripture. You know what happens to us, though, as people? Our minds get so infiltrated with the wrong concepts of the society that we live in, we begin to believe those concepts are true, and we begin to live by them. And that concept is very often different than the mind of Christ. You ever have a bad attitude? I know none of you have, but Marge and I have had once or twice in our life. You know, I discovered something. If I react just the opposite of what my bad attitude is, I will be reacting the way God would react. Scripture tells us that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. In fact, God's ways are usually the opposite of human ways. Prayer brings us into the presence of God so that he can begin to infiltrate his thoughts into our mind. Glenn Clark wrote in his book, How to Find Health Through Prayer, about a parable of rotten apple in a group, a bunch of sound apples. And I believe this parable helps us to understand that our thoughts are not always God's thoughts, and that we must be connected to Him if we're going to have vitality in our life. He said, I used to wonder why a rotten apple placed in a barrel of sound apples would make the sound apples rotten. But the rotten apple would not make, I mean, the sound apples would not make the rotten apple sound. So I often wondered why a person who has been infected with smallpox can walk into a group of people who are healthy and sound, and they'll be infested with smallpox. Or you could walk down a hospital filled with unhealthy people. Why can't a sound person make those unhealthy people sound? So in other words, I wondered why God, if He were a good God, would make a universe where soundness and health seemed to be futile and rottenness and sickness seemed contagious. In other words, he said, I just had to ponder that. And I stopped one day and I picked up a sound apple and I looked at it. And I found it was not sound. He said it was lacerated. It was torn. It was wounded to its death. He said, I know that the grocer would contradict me. And if I tried to continue to tell the grocer and advertise that he's selling bad apples, he might even try to sue me. But he said, I would press him for the truth. I'd tell him to look at the apple. But don't just look at the apple. Look at the stem of the apple. And he would find that that apple has been torn away from the vine. And when it's torn away from the vine, it has been hopelessly separated from its source of life. And it's going to die. It's going to become rotten at some point. And he said, I also found that nothing, whether it is fruit or vegetables or human beings, who have been separated from the source of life, is sound. They're just not sound. And so while we separate ourselves from God through prayerlessness, when there is sin in our life, when we are not in God's will, we are not connected to the source of life, and therefore we do not become sound, we become unsound. We become, in a sense, rotten eventually. Our thinking goes afoul. What has happened in America? We've disconnected from the God that we serve, who brought us into existence. And as a result of that, our thinking has gone bananas. Not that bananas aren't good, but our thinking has just gone totally wrong in America. God wants us to think soundly. He wants us to call on Him. He wants us to pray to Him. Lloyd Ogilvie put it this way: even after times of tremendous experience of God's power, we react with the paralysis of human analysis of what is available through our personal potential. So we analyze it, humanly speaking, and leave God out of the equation. In prayer, God wants to invade our minds so that we begin to see things from His viewpoint. So in closing, let's commit to be a praying people. I don't pray enough. I've heard people who are great prayers say, I didn't pray enough. I would like for us to commit to be a praying people. If you're not accustomed to praying at all in a day, then maybe you could pray 5 minutes and begin there. If you're a 15-minute prayer, maybe you could add 5 minutes. If you're an hour prayer, bless you. Maybe you can add some more. Let's see what would happen if we would commit ourselves to prayer. What would happen in this church if all the people who are believers would commit themselves to prayer? Right now, for the pulpit committee, that you get the right pastor. That's important. But also that God would help you to reach this community for Him. We need the power of prayer to cope with life. Listen to Jeremiah again. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. You like to get in on the secrets, don't you? God says, I'll let you know them. You got to spend time with me. Prayer is the most powerful tool that God has given to us. But most of us do not use it effectively. Father, I pray that you will help us to be a people that you will use in prayer. Lord, help me to pray more. Not just sentence prayers from time to time, but to spend more time seeking your mind and your will. Lord, all of us have family members that are unsaved. We all have friends that are unsaved. We need a pastor for this congregation that you will bring here, that will be your man for this church. Lord, help us to pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?